Don't know about you, but my hair is standing up in the back of my neck with that. The music has been wonderful. Each piece, this feast, I have just, it's like it's a message in itself. And if you haven't paid attention to the words that we've been singing, it's just phenomenal. The other thing that it pictures for me, that choir, not choir, or whatever we want to call it, I sit there and I look at the people that got up out of this family, this extended family. And I don't think they all knew each other before we started this feast. We've come from all sorts of different places and backgrounds. And they came together. If they hadn't practiced together, sure, there was a core group. But individuals took the gifts that God has given them and the opportunity to come together as a family, and they got up and performed for us every single day. They gave us food for thought to lift our hearts, to lift our joys up before God, to sing praises. That's just a microcosm of the rest of the big group, because we're all one. And we've all used that together, and it's been so beautiful. How many people have met somebody new this feast? I know I have, and if you haven't, you didn't do your job, because I think there was somebody new here for everybody. Because even though we came together here in this one place, God's family is expanding. We had a baptism this week. We had new people that are here for the first time. We've had people from different parts of the country that somebody knew and said, hey, come up here. Come feast with us. Come feast together. And as that one song was, we were singing, and you know, let's feast together, and then there will be no more weeping. You know, that's what we're looking forward to. That's one of the things that this day is actually about. And as we were singing that song today, I said, oh, I look forward to that day, because yes, we feasted together this week, but you know, I weep this week too, several times. We're struggling in this world. We each are. We have our struggles. But there will be a time that we're going to come and we're not going to weep anymore. And it'll be just feasting. That's joyous. That's one of the reasons we're here. And as was said in the opening prayer, nice, short, and succinct, we need to take these things home with us and do these things. For a lot of us, this will be the only time that we're with a group this size for the next year. And it's pretty powerful. Take the experiences home with you. Take them home with you. So today is the eighth day. The eighth day. And it has a special message. And like so many scriptures and things that we've gone through so far this week, you're going to hear a bunch of them again. A bunch of them again. The messages God put together for us for this banquet, this feast, the music that he put together for us for this banquet and feast, is so much more powerful than that physical banquet and feast he gave us. Because he's telling us what he's doing. So in Leviticus 23, verse 33, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. Do no laborious work. And if we drop down to verse 39, it says, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. So we have this command. We've talked about these scriptures already. And one of the things that you go on the eighth day, every day you sit there and say, well, yep, they got that one, they got that one, they got that one, as the messages go. But then you know what? You realize the first 7 days are a separate feast. So when I read these scriptures today, it's a new feast. Nobody's read them before in this feast. I take comfort in that. But it's because God has a message for that. So I can reuse these. God wants us to reuse these. He wants us to repeat through these things. Matter of fact, all the apostles continually mention some of these things that we need to repeat. We need to be reminded God builds upon one feast upon the other feast, one scripture upon the other scripture. He puts it together for us so that we can build and we can remember things we know we'll hear again. Things we will hear may have a different twist. We've heard some of that this feast. I don't know about you, but if you haven't heard something that you haven't thought about before, if you haven't considered before, you probably haven't been listening. And that's not good. It doesn't mean that you have to change your mind. It doesn't mean at all that you have to change your mind. It's like yesterday, I loved it. You know, the two goats came up. Matt Laws sat there and said, oh no, not those goats again. There's so much controversy about the goats. But we had a great discussion about it. There's way different ways of looking, and there's different levels of looking. He has a message for us. So year by year, we come and we hear, and we're able to talk with one another. Hey, you know, did you see this aspect? And Matt and I were talking about some of the different aspects and say, yeah, one layer, I can see that. But have you considered this? Or have you considered that? And a nice back and forth. And that's part of what we're here for. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. You know, scriptures are loaded with things. But he's called each and every one of them and placed you here at this feast versus another feast site. He placed other people at other feast sites because he's feeding each of us as we need to be fed. And he chose you. He chose you. For as long as you practice these things, as the opening prayer, we got to go and practice these things. The things that we've heard, the things that we've been talking about, it just doesn't go, we go home and forget it. We need to go home and practice. Practice these things. You will never stumble, for in the way of the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's what we're here on the eighth day. We're looking forward to that kingdom, an entrance into that kingdom. And how do we get there? Taking the things that he's fed us. Iron sharpening iron, building upon precept, and going home and practicing these things. And if we do practice it, we may not be in 100% agreement with each other about how to interpret something or how we should actually accomplish some things, but we won't stumble. God will support us. God will pick us up. It says in verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things even though you already know them. Here on the eighth day, again, we're going to be using scriptures over and over again, and you already know them. But Peter wasn't afraid. He says, you need to be reminded. We need to rethink about these things. We need to put them in play. You already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I heard a message about that. Our earthly dwellings, our earthly bodies, we don't want them to continue. It's imminent. But in the meantime, we're here. In the meantime, we have to keep on going and doing. As also our Lord Jesus made it clear to me, and I also would be diligent that in any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Often we think and live in the past. Look around this room. There are probably more people under 40 and under than there are over 40. We need things repeated and talked about, and we need, as has been said, the real thing God wanted. Nehemiah 8, I love that chapter. I love that chapter. Talks about people reading the law, and I'm not doing it. Oops. And it's oops. And then they change, and they start performing. But they read the law continually. Deuteronomy tells you, you know, teach it to the kids. Every 7 years, read the law. Teach it to the young ones. Live it. Make sure the strangers, the slaves, everybody that's in your gates knows the law. Look around. The next generation is learning the law. We have to repeat these things, not only repeat them so we do them, but so our children do them. And we've been here, we've feasted on a lot of things this week, and we need to continually to take those as reminders, not only for us, but for our children. They're the ones that are going to carry the torch. I don't know how many years I have left. I don't know how many years some of us have. We look and say, this world can't go on. But people have been saying that forever. All we know is we're given a certain amount of time, and we have to make use of that. We have to make use of that. And all the apostles, you know, continued to remind the people that they were responsible for of this exact truth that we have to keep repeating. We have to keep understanding, because we're going to dig deeper and deeper into new things that are going to come across, and we're going to sharpen each other because, hey, with your experience, you actually have a thing I never thought about before. You're coming at from that scripture in a mindset that I have never lived and nor does my background understand, and you opened my eyes. That should be part of our lives. Jude, verse 5 said, now I desire to remind you, though, that through you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So it's not just knowing, it's believing. And that believing comes out in action. We've heard about that this week. It comes out in action. And the people coming out of Egypt had face to face with God, and they didn't believe. They didn't act. John, in 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and there is no lie in the truth. So he's writing things that they do know, reconfirming, getting them empowered to go and do, because they do know the truth, but they have got to live by it. And we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. Part of his feast here is just so encouraging to be with one another that want to seek after what God says for us, to hold on to those promises, to put those promises in front of us and grab them. And every gift that has been used at this feast, every gift that each individual has, whether it's because they can just sit down and nicely talk with somebody, or whether they get up and perform music, or whether they prepared a message for us, or whether they ran the sound so everybody could hear and we could see the visuals. Every gift is for the edification of the body. And it comes together at the feast, and that should encourage us throughout the year. Should encourage us. Paul in Philippians writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. It is no trouble. But he's writing the same things over again to build up. To build up, to strengthen. We need to hear those. Our young people need to hear those. We need to take pleasure in seeing the young people respond to those things. The scripture readings that they did for us, the classwork that they did upstairs, it was all building up the entire body. We need that. So we're going to go back to Leviticus. Again, it's that I'm going to repeat. Back to Leviticus, but I'm going to go back to the first part of Leviticus, chapter 23. Verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times are these which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. Do we take this personally when he gives us this list of the holy days? We've gone through this list several times, right? Well, I've broken down some of the words here. Proclaim. I love that word, kara. It actually has the idea buried into it of going out and accosting the people that you've meet. God just gave you a command to proclaim these days. Do you go out and proclaim these days in this world? Are you like that nation of Israel? And we've read about it several times this week about how they were to be a model nation that others would see what living by God's law provides as blessings and want to become a part. When we keep these holy days, that's one of the things we're doing. But it's something that should be part of our lives, proclaiming, so that others see and say, I don't know what it is they have, but I want to follow wherever they're going. I want to join that tribe. I want to join that nation. I want to go with. They're holy convocations. They're sacred things, things that are set apart. We heard a lot about being set apart this week. They're convocations. That means getting together. Getting together, coming together before God. We've heard about the appointed times, God's appointed times, God's date nights. I love that phrase. I like that because God's having a date with us. And we've had some side conversations about this too. It's like, if we were to get an invite to dinner with the President of the United States, how would we come before him? Well, we've got a date, a dinner date with the Lord of the universe when we come here. What's our mindset and attitude? Do we prepare? Do we come together? Do we say, hey, I'm meeting with the Lord of the universe. Special date. He set it aside before I was even thought of as with my parents, before my parents were thought about, before my grandparents were thinking. He set a date, an appointment with us. What kind of preparation do we do when we go out with our loved ones? He sent a whole bunch of things for appointments. And one of them, the first one, we kind of skipped in most of our lists because we said 7 annual holy days. But the first thing he brings up is the Sabbath. I want a weekly time, weekly date night out with you. Weekly. Verse 3, he says that. Verse 5, he says the Passover. Days of unleavened bread in 6 and 8. The first fruits, wave sheaf, Pentecost. You know, we skip over some parts of the whole Pentecost and first fruits thing because it starts with that wave sheaf offering where Christ's sacrifice is accepted on our behalves for us so that we can participate and bring the first fruits in and be part of first fruits. Feast of Trumpets, the reminder of blowing, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then he caps it off with the eighth day. The day we're here. So we've been building, and we've talked about this throughout the week. Several different men brought this up to us and said, hey, these things are there for us, and he gives them to us. And it starts with the weekly Sabbath. He says, I want to be with you on a weekly basis. On a weekly basis. And obviously on a weekly basis, most of our groups are nowhere near this size. Some of us may be sitting by ourselves, between ourselves and God. That's why when we build to the feast, it's just the Feast of Tabernacles and then the eighth day. It's so grand and glorious because that in itself represents going from walking around in this world to God calling all the different nations in. And he's going to be in the end, even the nations that don't go up to keep the feast by the end will be keeping the feast and we'll be one people. These are important. These times to get together, so important. In this one chapter, he tells us and commands us three different times that these are his appointed times and we are to proclaim them. We are to have holy convocations and we're to do it in the right times. So in verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 37 again, and in 37, he talks about not only proclaiming them, but he tells us that we should be doing burnt offerings and grain offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day. Every day matters. Every day that we're given in this life matters. What are we doing with it? Are we representing our Lord? Are we taking his name in vain? Or are we giving it honor by what we do? Every day matters. And notice things build upon each other because every day matters. And he says, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive offerings and free will offerings which you give to the Lord, everything builds upon each other. They would start the sacrifices with the morning offering, and every other offering of the day would go right on top of it in that altar that we've seen several times this week. And they would build one upon the other. They're not separate. God has building blocks, building stones that he puts together. So we're going to now go back to Genesis. And we've done this several times this week, which has been great because God put it all in motion back in Genesis. And when we're thinking about the eighth day, we're thinking about the eighth. That comes after the seven. We feasted for 7 days, and now we're to an eighth. God uses models, uses themes, and they continue out throughout the entire scripture. Themes, and we have to look for them. But they're there, and they're there for us to gather and to put together and to build. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So in the beginning, God was not only there, he was involved. It was a plan. His Spirit was there. It was moving over the waters. He was putting something together, a plan, something that he had thought through, something that he wanted to accomplish. And towards the end of Genesis 1, it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creep on the earth." God created man in his own image, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And as was discussed earlier, man has denied this. Man does not want to rule over the creation. God said, "I'm making you in my image." He's a creator. He's in charge of it all. And he says, "Be my image and rule over what I created." And man says, "Meh." We had a great message on that. Man says, I really don't want that. Let creation take over. Let's worship creation, not the creator. What a sad state. What a denial of what God is doing, what God wants done. He wants us in his image. His image. He wants us to follow along with that. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. So God was happy with the way that he put things in motion. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts." So God was happy with what he did in 6 days. Pleased. It was very good. It took 6 days. By the seventh day, God had completed all the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God created the Sabbath, that first thing in the list, and he did it by resting. And he did it by showing that for 6 days, you could complete the accomplishment. He created the entire earth, the heavens, all the animals. In a week, 6 days, complete, and it was very good. Here's a little chart just putting together. It's kind of interesting when you actually look at creation and how the days match up and what he did. On day one, he created the light from the darkness, which is a domain, you know, the light and the darkness, and then the sky and the waters, and then the land and the plants. And then corresponding to each one of these, he created inhabitants of those domains. Of those spaces. He created the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars on day 4, and then the fish and the birds on day 5, and then the land animals and the humans on day 6. And said everybody has its place. It didn't happen by happenstance. It was designed. Everything has its place where it goes. God created a place to live for every creature, for every planet, for every sun, moon, star. It had its own place. It had its own domain. And God told man, "Be like us and rule over it. Be in my image." And we've denied that. But then the Sabbath kind of capped it all off. What's really interesting is every single time in this world, when God does something, Satan creates a counterfeit. And it's always somewhat close to reality, but not reality. So Roy put up a chart for us about the different times that different things were being done. At about the same time that the covenant was being made with Moses, around 1500 BC, we found this tablet that's called the Baal Cycle up in the Uragat. It's up there in the Mediterranean Sea, right there on the coast. Right up about here. So this is from about the same time. One of Satan's counterfeits was immediately done in 1500 BC. Same time that God is working with Moses, revealing his law to him, giving him the words to write into the Bible, telling him, write these words, the things that they should do, but also, you know, creating this, putting the stories in place for Genesis and saying how I created the world, the heavens, the earth, mankind, all in 7 days. Well, here in the Baal Cycle, from the same time period, God's revealing his truth. Satan has put this together. Of the cedars of Baal's house is to be built, of bricks in his palace to be erected. Behold, a day and a second day the fire eats into the house, the flame into the palace. A fifth day and sixth day the fire eats into the house and the flame into the palace. And behold, on the seventh day the fire departs the house, the flame from the palace. Baal rejoices, I have built my house of silver and my palace of gold. The Baals were building their house in 7 days. What a counterfeit. What a counterfeit. But this is the things that we have to keep our eyes open in this world. There are so many counterfeits that Satan has put together in there to draw people away. The gods of this world can build a temple, actually a temple, a small building, maybe this size, in one city of the big temple, the big house that actually God put together. But people flock to that kind of a story. People in this world actually need to see the true light. The true light. God created this earth, and why did he create this earth? This has been discussed already, but Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. He made the heavens and the earth to be part of his house, to be his temple where he dwells, where he can rest. Notice Baal had to work 7 days to create his thing. God created everything that even contains the house of Baal. And on the seventh day, he wasn't working, he rested. Key difference, again, the twist that Satan puts into things is very interesting. And the world continues to this day to take the seventh day, and it doesn't use rest for it. It says, I still have to work to create my worldly temple. The counterfeit still lives. Baal had to work 7 days, so we must have to work 7 days. But we know that's not what God's truth is. God says he rested after creating. So keep a Sabbath. Honor me. Don't profane my name by working on my day of rest, the day I rested after creating the world. Honor me. Don't take my name in vain. Psalm 78, verse 69, it says, and he built the sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. Very different than Baal. God in 6 days created the earth, created the Garden of Eden, created all the things that are on the earth. Satan wanted to destroy all that. But the question on this day is, okay, after he did that, what happened next? What happened on the eighth day? Which is what happens after the seven. And when we look at the Genesis story, the creation story, we look and say, well, God went 6 days, created man on the 6 days, then he rested, and then he said, just enjoy? No. Genesis 15 says, 2 verse 15, he says, then he took man, the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Right away, the next thing he says on the eighth day, after we've done this, these seven, here you go, here's the earth, here's the garden, as we've talked about. That garden does represent his kingdom, does represent that tabernacle we looked at. Very much the same. We've got the cherubim, we've got the gate in the east, we got the, you know, putting the people out after the sin. But he says, go to work. Go to work in my garden. Don't sit back and rest. You're not under a palm tree. You're not got this idyllic situation. No, he says, part of creation, part of the Garden of Eden, part of that paradise is you got to get to work and cultivate it. This is not going to keep happening on its own. We have a job to do. Man, go to it. Of course, we know what happened. You know, Adam and Eve didn't want to listen to God. Adam and Eve had the garden. Really, the only rule that we get is that they weren't to eat the fruit. But man decided, because of Satan's influence, hey, yeah, you know, that sounds desirous. You know, how many times do we do that? You know, God couldn't have really meant that. That looks pretty good. That looks pretty good. That's the start and the fall of temptation. But because man was not going to trust God, they took the fruit. They had to be kicked out of the garden. But one of the things to note about the garden, the things that we've been hearing all week, comes in Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. God was walking with them. God was walking there. He was there. He was walking with man, Adam and Eve. Walking, teaching. We don't have all the details of how long they were there, how many things were going on. You know, did God just immediately give them all this knowledge? Did he write it on their hearts like he keeps saying that he's going to do to all mankind in the end? But he's doing to us today. He's writing his law in our hearts. How is that working? I don't know. But he was walking with them. After the 7 days, he was walking with them. And we know the man and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Fear had entered. And what is one of the things that we keep constantly being told? Do not fear. Have faith and trust in God. And sometimes, you know, I'm thinking about this, you know, it's like, what would have happened if Adam and Eve overcame that fear at that point in time and said, God, we screwed up. We didn't listen to you, and now we know we're wrong. If they would have repented right there instead of giving in to fear, what would that have done? How would that have changed things? But I know because they didn't, and God had his plan, and God put this all together, that it wasn't supposed to happen that way. But what a lesson for us. We read 1 Corinthians 10 several times this feast so far. Anything that happened in the past is for our edification, for our understanding. They succumbed to fear. A lesson for us not to. And then dropping down to verse 22, the problem. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life is introduced into something that man could take and should take, but not at this point. The tree of life was something that was banned now because of man's choice. It was there in the garden, and we don't have any command not to take of it up to this point. But God said, nope. And you'll go out, and I'll put my cherubim to prevent you from going to the throne of God, to walk with God, and take of that tree of life. It's kind of a pattern that continually occurs, that we have 7 days that God is doing something, creating something, working with man, and then on the eighth day, he expects something to happen, and man makes bad choices. Bad choices. Let's go look into down the road a bit, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they went to Egypt, went into slavery. We've talked this path through. And let's get back to the mountain after they've come out. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen God working in their lives. And they come to Mount Sinai, and they're before Mount Sinai. And as we go through and read some of this, let's think about us in our lives. What have we gone through as we've wandered through the wilderness of this life? The ups and downs, the miracles that we have seen, the answered prayers that we've had. We had an announcement of an answered prayer today. I'm sure you know of more. And if not, start talking more to each other, because there's many stories of answered prayer within this group. And they should be used to encourage one another. But we go to the mountain, and they're before the mountain, and they've been given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and in Exodus 21, they talk about the ordinances for the people and for personal injuries, and it continues in Exodus 22, you know, what happens if somebody does damage to other properties? How to interact, you know? We have the love of God, the love of neighbor, and all these things are being explained to them in Exodus 23 as well, and then we get to Sabbath, we get the three pilgrimage festivals, and the promise to send an angel with them when they go out and conquest the land. You know, God gives us that promise too, just like he gave them. You know, if we walk in his ways, he will protect us. Some of us will have to be beheaded at some point. Some of us may lose jobs at some point, but he says, trust and have faith in me. And he took them through their lives and said, trust and have faith with me as they wandered to the Mount Sinai. They went through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was destroyed. They had those 10 plagues that destroyed all the gods of Egypt, because those were strikes against the gods of Egypt, not just the Egyptian people, but the Egyptian gods, the things they had faith and trust in. And they're at Mount Sinai. They hear all these things. And they say, yes, Moses says all these things. This is what the Lord of God commands you to do. And they say, yes, we will do all these things. And God says, you know, if you do them all, I'm going to send an angel in front of you so that you can conquest the land. And he says that to us. But then now down in chapter 24, after the people affirm that covenant with them, chapter 24 and verse 1, I don't have that here, but he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come with them. Moses recounted all these words to the people of the Lord and all the ordinances, and the people answered with one voice, all the words of the Lord that he has spoken, we will do. And then we drop down to verse 12 that I have up here. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, remain there, and I will give you stones, tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Then Moses entered in the midst of the cloud, and he went up to the mountain, and Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and nights. So we have 7 days that they actually came before the mountain, and the cloud consumed. Doesn't that sound like the tabernacle? The tabernacle in the wilderness, the glory of God coming in. But he's saying not everybody is qualified to approach at that point. Of course, we've heard about how that represents the God's kingdom, God's plan, and each stage that we move forward through. But here's the people living that. And then Moses goes up on the seventh day. And then after that, what happens? Well, Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. So after the seven, or for just taking the seven to approach God, then God comes and actually gives him, in the next several chapters, we have Exodus. The first thing that we are told that he was giving was how to build the tabernacle, how to approach God properly. And what's really fascinating to me is that when Moses went up and they made the agreement and they sat down, and the scriptures say that they... It says in verse 8, it says, so Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. But then it goes on and says that when he goes up, they go up and they saw. So it's Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, it says in verse 10. And under his feet where appeared to be the pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. And yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. They were having that covenant meal. And this was at the beginning of that time of coming up. It amazes me that Nadab and Abihu are there. They saw the God of Israel. They ate. They drank. They had the covenant. And they're one of the first ones that violate what God tells Moses in building the tabernacle. They go in and offer strange fire and die. I think it's a powerful example because they had the vision, but did they actually believe? They believed that it had to be done the way God had said. This vision of this tabernacle that we've seen this week, the gates to enter on the east, and each of the different pieces, and I'm not going to go through those different pieces because we've gone through that. We have that. We've had these messages this week that tells us how we're supposed to be approaching God. The cherubim that were on the curtain to the holy place, the cherubim that were over the mercy seat, the seat of God, the seat of God's judgment. And it's fascinating, okay, Nadab and Abihu didn't listen. They were back down. And what happens while these 40 days are going on? We know Israel decided instead of waiting for Moses on the time after the seven, they didn't wait very long. They were building a golden calf. They made a wrong choice again, just like Adam and Eve made a wrong choice in their lives. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the faith to believe. And we know that, you know, the fire, the smoke was there. It was with them even after because God forgave them. Moses went and interceded just like Jesus Christ intercedes for us so that God gave them another chance. And what a beautiful message when we see the annual cycle that God gives second chances. And the only thing that's important is not what happened before we got here because it's a cycle. God says, you're here now. 7 days I sanctify you and ask you to come before me. 7 days doesn't matter where we started. It doesn't matter what our lives were like. It doesn't matter what our sins were in the past. It doesn't matter whether we, you know, what did we do before? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're an alcoholic and we needed to get off it. It doesn't matter if we've had bad marriages. It doesn't matter if we've treated people bad. We need to go make restitution. But God says, I've cleansed you. Approach before me. And today he's saying, you've got choices now. Adam and Eve had a choice. Israel had a choice. And he tells us that, you know, things should be done according to his way. Several times they've talked about these three scriptures of make sure you make the tabernacle. Make sure you approach me the way I want to be approached. Do it like the pattern you've seen. That's what God has been saying. Approach me. Here, I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how to live that life. Make a life with belief and follow the belief. Don't listen to the lies, the deceptions. Don't go there. I'm telling you the way of life. And we've had a wonderful banquet this week with messages that have given us. Another example of something happening after seven, we go to Solomon's temple. Again, around that temple, the Garden of Eden was the house of God. He created it to live in. He created the tabernacle to live in the midst of Israel. And then he allowed Israel to build him a temple. He didn't allow David. We talked about David and being like David. Wouldn't it be nice to have David's heart? And yes, it was. But he wasn't allowed to build the house for God because of his sins. And that's part of who can approach God. He allowed Solomon. And Solomon started out so good. And we know, and we've talked about what happened, but here I wanted to start in First Kings 7:1, because this kind of puts a framework on our humanity, right? Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all of his house. Now, it took him 13 years to build his house, but in 1 Kings 6, we find, now it came about 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Israel. So we think about that, 480 years out of Egypt, Israel comes out, and it's just half a millennium later, this is what's going on. So that's our time frame, right? And it says, the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. And then down in 38, it says, in the 11th year of the month of Bull, which is the 8th month of the house, was finished throughout all its parts according to all its plans. So he was 7 years building it. So 7 years, key number, building God's house. He spent 13 on his own. Where was his heart? You know, it's a little clue, and we have these clues all over the place. He says, well, I'm going to build a house for the creator of the universe 7 years. I don't think it's happenstance 7 years, because that's one of God's numbers. And when we read the stuff of the preparation, after they built the house, what did they do? They had to dedicate the house. So they went out with a wise decisions, right? We're going to dedicate the house of God, making these decisions. But how long did that actually last? In 8:1, it says, the Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and all the leaders of the houses, fathers' households, and the sons of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, and bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, you know, the mercy seat, right? From the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the 7th month. Well, what feast is in the 7th month, right? Very appropriate to today. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled to him. They were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the Ark with its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could not be seen from the holy place before. They could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, and they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses had put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel. And they came out of the land of Egypt. And it happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. So they were doing what they were supposed to, and God honored it by entering the house. He filled the house. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. And remember, that has the mercy seat with the cherubim over it, and yet this holy of holy places had more cherubim that were over the entire ark. Probably was a pretty impressive thing to see. And then they made their sacrifices, and they did it at the feast of the 7th month. Then dropping down to verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people. Doesn't that sound familiar? He's given rest to his people. We see that back in creation. He's given people rest on the 7th day, the weekly Sabbath. And then the other high Sabbath throughout the year, he says rest. And so one of the first things, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise which he had promised through Moses his servant. They went through all many up and downs, and yet they were able to pray because they saw a bigger picture. They saw a bigger picture and said, not one of his promises has failed. Because he was carrying out the plan. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, that may he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he has commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments at this day. This is what we have right? To walk with God, to change our hearts. We've heard that all week. We need our hearts changed. And this was their intent. This was what they planned on doing. Verse 65 says, so Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all of Israel with them, with a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God for 7 days and seven more days and even 14 days. And on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord has shown them to his David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Solomon was king, and yet they are remembering the promises given to David. And not even all the things that they went through, they forgot them all because they understood God was fulfilling his promises. And they wanted that changed heart. And they asked for that changed heart. And just as we were commanded, and that command was read at the beginning and throughout, that we are to be joyful. This is the season of our joy. Throughout the feast, when we have God's law, that is joyful. When we understand the way of life, that is joyful. Doesn't matter all of these other things that happen in our lives, the times we fall down, the times that we need to be picked up. He's put us back on his feet and saying, hey, this is a new beginning for us. We've been sanctified and we can come before him. No matter what state we were when we got here, we have been part of God's family all week, building each other up, taking in of his word, reading the law, teaching his law, understanding his law, talking about his law, edifying one another with whatever gift God has given you, laying it out on the day that it was being asked for you to lay it out. Now, what are we going to do with it? We're going to go away joyful like these people went away. But are we going to do what they did and forget it? We've been given a lot this week. So in chapter 9, it says, an account came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever in my eyes and my heart, and there will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances forever, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 6, but if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go to serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. The house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the people, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to his house? And they will say, because they forsake the Lord their God and brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity upon them. So again, it's like Deuteronomy 28 that we've been referred to earlier this week. There's blessings and curses. And it's a choice. And it's a choice that we have when we go out and live in this world. What are we going to do? Are we going to go the way that brings blessings? Or are we going to go the way that brings curses? It was placed in front of the people of Israel. And it was grand and glorious. You know, 500 years after they came out of Egypt, they had prospered to the point where they could build this house, this glorious house that was a wonderment of the world to God. What would they do? And well, it didn't take long. Ezekiel 9 through 11, and I'm not going to read all of this because or really read any of it, but God's glory that filled the temple that day, God honored Solomon's request. He came in and to dwell amongst the people. But if you read through these chapters, it talks about that, but it also talks about that same glory leaving the temple, because of the sins of the leaders, because of the sins of the people. They just chose not to follow God. They wandered. They drifted. They moved away. And we know Solomon was what chief among them. There was a lot put on Solomon. And we already talked about how Nathan had to be the one the lineage went through because he didn't keep his side of the covenant he made with God. So it was removed. And the glory of God left that temple. And that temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed just as God had said. We should take heed of that, and that should build our faith and confidence, because God said it was thus, and it was. That should increase our faith, not diminish it, because what God had said will come about. And because of what God said, and it is true, and it did come about, we can take pride and faith and understand and live with the hope of what else he says will come. And he says his glory will go into a temple again. It will occur. Ezekiel 43 talks about this. It says, "And then he led me to the gate, and the gate was facing towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east." Again, coming from the east. It's very important. You can see that continually. Man was set out to the east. The east gate was guarded by cherubim. The tabernacle was built. The only entrance was from the east going to the west to the throne. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city, and the visions that were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard the one speaking to me from the house, and while a man was standing beside me, he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of the kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold, their doorpost besides my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed. So I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever." It doesn't matter where we were before. When we come back into the tabernacle of God, to have God living with us, it doesn't matter where we're before. It's where we're going to go forward. All those other things are dead corpses put behind. They don't exist. And if we bring them back, God says, "I don't want that in my throne. I don't want that near." We go forward. We hold on to that promise. Revelation 21, verse 10. "And then he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden. "And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, the fire by night. And its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Those are dead corpses. Let them remain dead. Let them remain outside of God's kingdom. Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Do we have a lying tongue when we came here? Well, let's leave it be dead, and let's look to the kingdom. Let it be dead. And by only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is what we look forward to, the fulfillment of this. And this is what the eighth day is really all about, the establishment of God's kingdom, God's living again with man, walking in the garden with us, side by side with us. This is what we look forward to. This is what we picture in this day. This is the thing that's out there in front of us. But as the opening prayer said, what do I do when I leave here today? Can I take these things with us and put them to use? Well, until then, as we already heard this week, again, this is nothing new. We are repeating, we're going back over. These things have been talked about. We are the temple of God. His glory wants to live in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may not become wise. For the wisdom of this world is the foolishness of God. We are that temple. He's declared it holy. Do we let anything unclean touch us? Do we let anything unclean destroy that temple? 1 Corinthians 6:18 or 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Verify, glorify God in your body. When you leave here, you're a picture of that temple that will be coming down to this world. Will the world actually be looking at you in the actions that you have throughout this next year and say, I want something that he's got. I want something that she's got. I want something that that kid's got. There's some reflection. How do I go get that? How do I leave my idols behind and go after his God? Because they are being blessed. It may not be physically, but they're carrying a hope that I do not no longer see in this world. And I think we can see that over the past several years. This world is losing more and more hope. Mankind is saying he can solve every problem. He can fix every problem. And yet the general populace is saying, are you kidding me? They're losing hope. They're losing that faith. Can they see that in you? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? If we are that temple, that's a question for us. If we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that question is for us. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell with them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you in. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, what do we have in common with this world? Our hope, our future, our belief, our faith does not lie in anything in this world. It does not lie in the money of this world. It does not lie in the houses of this world. I think Solomon made that mistake immediately. He spent more time on his house than God's house. He spent more time building his house, 13 years versus 7, almost double. What do we do in our lives? What are we going to do when we leave here? How much time are we spending on things of this world, pursuit of things of this world, building up the things of this world, fretting over the things of this world that we don't have, that we may have lost, whether due to our own, or maybe God was saying, that will destroy you because that will become your idol, your God. When we go from here, are we taking the things that we've heard all week long, thinking on them, dwelling on them? They may not exactly agree 100% with our opinion. Does that cause us, I don't want to deal with that. Or does that cause us to go back and rethink, restudy, look at God's word and take it in and consider where they got that impression? And I think most of the time, with those in here, we'll find there is truth buried in their position. We have to get ourselves out of the way and walk with God, not with man, not with what man says. We're walking with God. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. What does that sound like, this room? Some of us are far away. Some of us are near. Of course, Paul was referring to Gentiles and Jews. But that's where we're all at. So it's preached to us. Preached to us. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, having been built on a foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole building being fit together is a growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in the dwelling of God in spirit. We are that temple, but we are pieces in a bigger temple. Each one of us here is a piece of that temple. And that's what we saw this week. We're from all over the place in this country. We have backgrounds from around the world. And yet each of us is a piece and a cog being fitted together by our Lord so that we can be one body, one family. We are a family. We're his family. We are together in that. He's chosen us from near and far, Jew, Greek, Gentile. And he's placed us and said, I'm giving each of you gifts in a place in a beautiful temple that is his Holy Spirit, which is made up of the body of people. And you are a light to this world of him, his ways, of doing things the way God said would work, of providing that light, the light that will shine out of that new Jerusalem that all men will come to. Well, that light is now in his temple and it's inside each and every one of us. When we leave here, that light should still shine. It should still shine. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, talking to Philadelphia, which is one of the churches, and many people have different perspectives, but every word that's written in the Word of God is for us, for our benefit. So, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The pillars were at the entrance of that temple. He says, you have that opportunity. And people will be coming into that new Jerusalem through the pillars. Through the pillars. When you go out into this world, we are that temple now. We're to be pillars. People should be able to be coming in through those pillars in our daily lives. From the actions they see, the hope they see in you, knowing that you have an answer for the future. Can they see that, and will they bring, come in? That is a job he's given to us. Now, I like at this time of year to go back, and Philo was a Jewish historian. He was in the city of Alexandria. He had a couple of things that he wrote, and actually we had some scriptures to, this week. I think Gary had a translation that actually uses what Philo wrote in making the translation. But Philo said, after the festival lasted 7 days, he adds an eighth as a seal, calling it a kind of crowning feast. See, that wording was used in that translation. And it's beautiful because it's a crowning feast. It's something different. Most of our translations says, and it was an eighth day. Well, it is a crowning feast. God's doing something with it. Daniel talked about that yesterday. It all builds, and this is a capstone. So it's a crowning feast, not only as it would seem to this festival, but to all the feasts of the year, which we have enumerated. For it is a last feast of the year. It is very stable and holy sort of conclusion, befitting men who have now received all the produce from the land and who are no longer in perplexity and apprehension respecting any barrenness of scarcity. Saying, we know what the past year has been. We survived. Not only do we survive, we've been fed here with material that should help us to survive the next year. Spiritually speaking, what a feast we've had. Every single song. I didn't find one song that did not have a message that touched my heart. Every scripture reading, every message had a piece of something I could grab onto. Every single one. The conversations we had, the discussions we've had, they've all built up. It's food for the coming year that is going to sustain us through the coming seasons. Philo goes on to say, perhaps, however, the first cubic number, the number 8, was assigned to the feast for the following reason. It has its in its capacity the beginning of a solid substance. Solid, something that's true, something we can grab onto. Something we can hope to. So a solid substance at the transition from the incorporeal to the end of the intelligible. The intelligible makes the transition to a solid nature through the scale of ascending powers. All the things that we heard this week, we can grab onto those things. And because we have the 7 followed by the 8, we can hang on to that and it becomes solid. Solid in our nature. Solid in the things that we do. Solid. It gives us the hope of that future that's there before us, but it gives us that hope as we live now. Now, I've used this diagram once before. I've modified it, but it was very helpful to certain people. But we came here this week looking to the fruit of God. So we know that, and we heard last night, that there's somebody that really likes watermelon. And so I chose watermelon. It doesn't matter. There was a lot of fruit on the table. A lot of fruit. What fruit did you pick up? What fruit did you take? And every day, we got more and more fruit. As we walked through these past 7, now today the 8th, we had fruit. And it built. It built. Now Philo made the comment again, the intelligible each little slice may be intelligible. When we put it all together, though, it's making a transition to a solid nature. It's scaling itself. It's mathematical. I was talking to Sarah this morning, and we were talking about her math class. And she's doing geometry. This is geometry. But we came up with a formula, and it scales it. And all of a sudden, it multiplies when we add it together. It becomes a very solid substance, something that we need to be working with, and the picture starts to come clear. We have fruit that he's given us, fruit that we start using. But you know what? More importantly, the spiritual fruit. And we've had fruit all week long. We came together on that opening night to renew friendships, to create new friendships, to have a meal, physical meal together, and talk about our past years and our experiences, our time with God, what he's done with us over the year. Most of us were not together last year. This is pretty cool. The family. We have parts of the family all over the world keeping the feast. So we had that, and then we had a message. We laid that on the table. But we also had a lot of other things. You know, the fellowship was very important. The worship, the songs were very important. The praise, the dancing. It all was there for God, but it was a piece of the fruit. If you didn't take advantage of it, the only one you can blame is you. But it was here. It was on the table. And we got together the second day, and the kids' classes started, and they started building a biblical toolkit. Talk to the kids about what they learned. Because they took things that are in our daily lives, tools that they could use, and they related it to the Bible so they could learn how to take God's law and put it to practice. We learned about faith. We have a choice in it. It's not just a hope. It's a choice. We learned about a heart of stone. We had messages that gave and spoke to us. And it may not have spoken to you, but it spoke to somebody here. And I have talked to different people. And everyone has a different message that was their favorite. And every single one of the messages were expressed by somebody to me as this one touched me. Every single one. Whether it was a Bible study or whether it was a sermon, didn't matter. Somebody, it touched them, and it was the highlight they're taking away from this feast. So, third day, again, more. Bearing the name of God. How we do it, being set apart. We're molded and worked by God. Then another more of the biblical toolkit, the tabernacle, principles of a covenant people, all these things, they just built them. And we got together and we did activities together. You say, well, we went out and played and had a good time. Yeah, together. That's when we're bonding. And then that's when the discussions were actually happening of, yeah, did you hear that this morning? It goes back to Nehemiah 8. Their format. Did you hear that this morning? And then we're going to rejoice. And we got things I got to work on when I get back home. I heard something new. I got to go work on that. I got to go study that deeper. Every day, it's food and it's day. Braving the storms of distraction. Ask and you shall receive. More fellowship. An opportunity to actually take leadership over a part of the feast that maybe you didn't want to begin with. But hey, I really want to go do a hike. Hey, who's going to come with? An opportunity again to grow, to stand up, to be part of God's family. More information about the Sukkot and the wilderness, the lessons that it has for us. Sukkot, the culmination of our spiritual walk. These are all great messages. And again, we did worship, fellowship, praise. We went to Mount Rushmore. We made an impact on a whole bunch of people when we were at Mount Rushmore because we were one of their easiest tour groups. Everything went through smoothly. What a nice people you have. I heard comments from people that some of the staff was saying, you guys didn't make the mess that others had. Your kids weren't as wild as the others. Little things. It's a light. What is the hope? What is the hope? Why are you here? What is that hope? More things. You know, the five covenants, the biblical toolkit, the end of all things physical, the end of the feast. But we have still had worship and praise and fellowship and feasting, all those things coming together. Now, Philo said it was a crowning feast to all the feasts of the year, and it is. And if we go back, you know, remember we started with Sabbath. God says in his list, start by keeping my Sabbath, my weekly appointment, my weekly date night. These things build, these things grow, and it starts our foundation together. So we have Passover. We have unleavened bread. We have first fruits, wave sheaf, Pentecost. We have Feast of Trumpets. We have Day of Atonement. It went backwards on me. Technology, right? So we have, again, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then all that comes together. And when we build it all and we put it all together, what do? We come up with the picture of what God is doing. We have that kingdom that we're looking forward to. It doesn't matter where we started. It doesn't matter whether we're near or far. The spiritual food we had here in a very private setting, now we have a choice of what we're going to do with it. Now we go and put it into practice. Now we go and live it or deny it. Israel kept denying it. They didn't live it for very long. Solomon denied it. The wisest man that God was talking to and saying, I will grant your prayers. I will answer your prayers. You heard a lot about answer. Solomon denied it. Kept it for a little bit. But that's one of the reasons why God gives us these cycles, so we can keep that picture in our mind. Can we do it for a year? Then we'll get this recharge. We'll have all these holy days that we'll come to. Actually, if we do it just for the week, then we get a little recharge with the Sabbath. Then we do it for another week, and eventually we get to Passover again. And then we can build upon that, and we get to through unleavened bread. We can see the wave sheaf offering. We can see Christ's sacrifice for us. We can have it apply. We can see the acceptance of that sacrifice for us. We can bring in the fruits of our labors. These are all powerful things, and it gets us through the year, and it builds upon so we can see that final picture of that New Jerusalem, which is really God dwelling with man, and sin will not be a part. The corpses will be gone forever. That's what this day is about. That's our hope. That's where we are. It's become solid in us. How are we going to use that in this world when we're out in it? You are the kingdom of God. You are God dwelling with man if God is in you. We are pieces of that temple. It's his house. When we go out into this world, do people see it? That's what this eighth day is. It's about going and living it now, because it will be a reality for everyone that is allowed to enter the kingdom. The others will be corpses that will be remembered no more. This is what this day is about. This is what we had the sadness of us leaving. But this is why we're here. It's that New Jerusalem. It's that New Jerusalem that we see, that we should hold on to. And that's our hope. And that light should shine as we go from here. It should shine at our jobs, at our schools. It should shine at our work, on our farms, on our ranches. It should shine when we go to the beach, we go to the theater, we go to wherever place we go to. It should shine. They should see the light and glory, the Shekinah of God in each and every one of us. This is what the eighth day is. God living with man. And now we are that temple. We are that temple. This is what I have. Any comments, questions, thoughts? Okay, I guess we will sing one more time before we have to dismiss. It has been wonderful. Thank you all for your participation, the gifts that you shared, the way everyone here made this feast possible, because everyone here is a piece of God's family and peace of that temple.